Before this evening, we talked about why there is so little prayer in the church, and I suggested that what I believe is the major reason for that is that we don't feel a need to pray. We're comfortable, and we don't feel the need for God's help desperately. And if we realized how desperately we really need Him, we would pray more. John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. Problem of belief. Last night, we were talking about the fact that we also don't pray as much as we should because we overestimate our own ability and think that we can handle situations adequately when often we really can't. And also because we underestimate our enemy, our threefold enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Powerful adversaries that we need God's help to combat. For the rest of our sessions tonight and tomorrow night, I'd like to turn to the positive aspect of this study and talk about how we can change, how we can make permanent long-term change in our prayer lives. Assuming that you have become convinced that you need to pray more and need to pray better, how can we change? How can we pray more and we can pray better? I'm offering a very simple solution, but I think it is correct. And that is that we can pray more and pray better by cultivating our relationship with God. By cultivating our relationship with God, this will naturally lead to more and better praying. In the book of Genesis in chapter 18, we have the record of the Lord visiting Abraham with two angels. And you probably remember the story, how Abraham wasn't expecting these visitors, but he welcomed them gladly. And he soon realized that they were divine. They had been sent from God. Two angels and the Lord himself came to visit. Abraham offered them hospitality. And as they sat around and ate a meal together, the Lord shared with Abraham what he was going to do, his plans for Sodom and Gomorrah, that he was going to destroy those cities. This arose out of the fact that Abraham had welcomed his visitors and that they shared fellowship together around a meal. The Lord told him that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and this led Abraham to intercede for the people under God's judgment. And he proceeded to pray that God would not judge the unrighteous with the righteous. If there were 50 righteous in the city, will you destroy it? No. Even if there are 10 righteous in the city, no, I will not destroy it, the Lord said. There's a pattern here. There is a revelation from God. God initiated contact with Abraham. Then Abraham welcomed that revelation. That led to Abraham learning God's plans further. And when he learned them and entered into more intimate fellowship with God, the result was that Abraham interceded for those in need. Revelation leads to fellowship, leads to intercession. As Abraham got to know God better, he became concerned about those around him and prayed for their deliverance. That pattern occurs many times throughout Scripture. If people welcome God, He establishes a relationship with them in which they have fellowship together. And that leads them to be concerned about other people and to pray about them and their needs. Someone has defined a friend as a person that we share our hearts with. And that's what God did with Abraham when he came that day and visited his friend, Abraham. He didn't just give him information, but he shared his heart with Abraham. And Abraham adopted the heart of God and became concerned about the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. By cultivating our relationship with God, we will experience many changes in our lives. Not only will we become more and better prayers, but our view of ourself will become more realistic. We will have a greater repulsiveness towards sin. We'll be concerned more about unsaved people. We will find ourselves interested in foreign missions more. We will have a greater love for the Lord, a greater faith in Him, a love for the Word of God, more worship, as well as prayer. All of these things are the abundant fruit of a vital relationship with God. But how can we have a deeper relationship with God? Well, it's January. It's time for our New Year's resolutions, right? So probably many people, not necessarily you, but many people have thought, well, I really need to pray more. I need to become a more diligent prayer warrior. So I'm going to covenant with myself that I'm going to spend a half an hour a day in prayer. And I submit to you that that will last perhaps a few weeks, if that long. If it's just a decision to be more disciplined, that's not going to work. Before we left the house on Saturday to fly here, I was out filling up our bird feeder so the birds wouldn't get hungry while we're gone. And I noticed that some little green shoots were beginning to poke their heads out from the flower bed. Daffodils were coming up. One way to deal with those flowers is to go over there and pull on those little green shoots to help them to grow. Children go out in the garden sometimes, and when they see the first green thing emerge, they yank at it and jerk it right out of the ground. And that's kind of like what covenanting to pray more is like. What should we really do? We should cultivate the environment in which the plant grows. We should fertilize the soil. We should water it so that those bulbs gain strength and are healthy. And that's what's going to produce the flower. Likewise, cultivating a relationship with God is going to naturally lead a person to become a prayer warrior. We need to read the Word of God with a view to getting to know God better, if we're going to cultivate a relationship with Him. Now you say, well, what else would you do if you read the Bible? Isn't that what you read the Bible for? No, not necessarily. Paul wrote to Timothy that Scripture is profitable for a number of things. Doctrine, to teach us information, truth, reproof, to correct us, instruction in righteousness. There are a number of things that the Bible is good for, and when we read it, and we don't always look for God when we read. And I'm suggesting that as you pursue your Bible study, pay special attention to what it is revealing about God Himself. And I'd like to do a little exercise in that this evening with you to illustrate what I'm talking about so that you can do it at home. One of the great revelations in Scripture about God is in Exodus chapter 3. If you turn there, I'm just going to read one verse, Exodus 3:14. The context here is Moses is at the burning bush. He has stopped to see this phenomenon of a bush that is burning but is not consumed. And the Lord spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, and he told him that he was going to send him back to Egypt to deliver the Israelites from bondage. Let's read verse 13, too. Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel. I shall say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them? Who sent you? Who is the God who sent you?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" I am. What a strange way for God to describe himself. What did he mean by that? Well, he meant that he is the eternally self-existent person who needs no one else. He is eternal. He has no beginning, no end. He is without termination. He is without comparison. Completely self-existent. "That's who you shall say sent you when you go back to the elders of Israel," God said. Now think about that. If God is completely self-sufficient, why does he need us? Why did he create us? What is our purpose in life? The amazing thing is that even though God is completely independent and needs no one else, he is self-sufficient, yet he desires our fellowship. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. He didn't need Moses to deliver the Israelites, but he chose to use Moses for that purpose. He desires our fellowship. He desires to use people as partners in bringing his will to pass in the world. In Genesis 2, verse 4, we read, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven." Verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Why did God take special care to create human beings? He spoke a word, and the universe lit up. There was light. He spoke a word, and the land separated from the sea. But when he created man, he took loving care in forming him from the dust of the ground. The Hebrew word translated formed here means to take special care in creating something. God has a special purpose for you and me as human beings. He desires our fellowship. God could have existed independently without ever creating human beings, but He created us because He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants us to bless us with His presence, even an eternal relationship with Himself. Adam rebelled against God, but God sought him out after he rebelled. In chapter 3, we have the story of the fall, and in verse 9, we read, "Then the Lord God called to the man, Adam, and said to him, 'Where are you?'" God is seeking man out after he has rebelled against him. We all rebel against God from time to time, and God comes seeking us because He values our friendship. He wants to have a relationship with us. And He clothed Adam and Eve. Verse 21, "The Lord God made garments of sin for Adam and his wife and clothed them when He sent them out of the garden." He was gracious to them because He wanted to bless them. Mankind rebelled again. And in the 6th chapter, we read that the wickedness of man was so great on the earth that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But in verse 18 of chapter 6, we read, "I will establish my covenant with you, Noah, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your son's wife with you." God provided a way whereby the human race could continue. Even though things had gone terribly wrong. Why? Because God was reaching out to man. Wanting relationship. Wanting fellowship with us. Not needing it, but wanting it. After the flood, human beings continued to reject God repeatedly. So God provided the sacrificial system, whereby God would accept a sacrifice in the place of a sinner and would regard the death of that sacrifice as sufficient to cover their sin and reestablish fellowship with the sinner. And eventually He provided the blood of His own Son to provide a permanent covering for sin that would remove it forever. Why? So that God could have fellowship with His people. And as Christians, when we sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, His death, cleanses us so that we can have renewed fellowship with Him. The point of all this is that God wants your fellowship and my fellowship. He has reached out to us over and over again. Your fellowship with Him is extremely important to Him. Even though He doesn't need it. Even though He's independent, self-sufficient, He wants your fellowship. And so He has provided salvation through history so that people could have it. Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, and we are restless until we rest in you." There's a God-shaped vacuum in the life of every person that God has put there because He wants us to come to Himself for fellowship. He wants to bless us. Well, that's one of the great revelations about the person of God that we get from the book of Genesis. That God is reaching out to people. Sometimes we get the idea, I think, that we need to reach out to Him, and we certainly do, but He is reaching out to us first. Your fellowship to God is extremely important to Him. But let's look at another passage that tells us something else about God. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That tells us a lot about God, doesn't it? It tells us that He is a supremely strong person. Anybody who can create the heavens and the earth, which is a Hebrew figure of speech for the universe, has to be pretty strong. Well, so what? So we have a strong God. What's the application of that? Well, because He is strong, He can keep us safe. A young Christian man went into the Marines, and he knew that he was headed for some persecution for his faith among his fellow Marines, and he was going to face a lot of temptations, and so he went to the chaplain, and he said, "Chaplain, is it possible for a person like me who trust in Christ to remain upright in the Marine Corps?" And his chaplain took out his pencil and he said, "You see this pencil?" He said, "It's impossible to make that pencil stand up all by itself. But if I put my hand around it, I can keep it upright." And he says, "If you will allow God to keep you close to Himself, you will remain upright in the Marine Corps." We have that kind of a strong God. Not just one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, but one who strengthens us. He has all strength. Are you facing a situation in which you need a powerful God? There is no one like Him when it comes to strength. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, we have another revelation of God. I'm just selecting a few here to give you an idea of what to look for as you do your Bible reading. In Genesis 14, 18, through the rest of chapter 14, we have the record of an incident in Abraham's life where five kings from Mesopotamia had come down into his area and had waged war with four local kings, and in the process had captured Abraham's nephew Lot and taken him back hundreds of miles away as a captive. Abraham got his household servants together and they pursued these soldiers north, and by God's grace were able to defeat these kings and bring his nephew back into Palestine, back home. When Abraham went to war with these kings and defeated them, he set himself up as the target of retaliation. Revenge and retaliation were a way of life in the ancient Near East, as they still are in many parts of the world, and as they are in the human heart. Abraham was concerned about his own safety after he returned home. And so in chapter 15, verse 1, we read, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. I'll protect you. Don't worry about these kings. Mighty men with armies behind them.' God said, I will be your shield. I'll defend you. Your reward will be very great. He had refused to take any reward from the king of Sodom, who was an ally in this battle with Abraham. He had passed up all the spoils of war. And now God says, I'm not only going to defend you, but I will reward you for your trust in me. And so Abraham worshipped the Lord Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. El Elyon is the name. So, what's the application of this for us? Well, one of the applications certainly can be that God can handle our safety and our financial needs as well. That's the kind of a God we serve. It's a temptation when we lose a job or when the income goes down, to begin to worry and to wonder how we're going to pay our bills. But God has promised that if we put Him and His things first, as Abraham did, He'll take care of those things. And we see the record of God doing that faithfully through Scripture. Great is thy faithfulness. We sang just a few minutes ago. God can handle our financial needs. He can protect us when we are in danger, as Abraham was. Interestingly, when Abraham made a sacrifice for God, God always returned in blessing. And that's the way God behaves. Whenever we make a sacrifice for God, we get more from Him in return. In Isaiah chapter 6, in Daniel chapter 10, in Revelation chapter 1, God revealed Himself as the sovereign Lord, the ultimate ruler in the universe, the one above whom there is no one in authority. Sometimes when I'm flying on an airplane and trying to get into conversation with a seatmate, you know, the natural question is, what do you do for a living? And I've learned not to reply that I'm a seminary professor, because that shuts down the conversation. So sometimes I like to say, I train warriors. Oh. What branch of the service are you in? Well, I'm not in the service. Well, who do you report to? I report to the person that President Obama reports to. And that makes the conversation a little more interesting. We serve the sovereign Lord who is over all rulers and kings and presidents. They report to Him. So, what does that mean for us? What's the application of that? Well, if He is our sovereign, there should be no question about our obedience to Him. Some time ago, someone wrote to Emily Post, who writes etiquette advice to people who are seeking that advice, in a column, and the person wrote in and said, I've received an invitation to the White House, but I have a previous engagement. What should I do? And Emily Post's reply was, an invitation to the White House is a command and automatically cancels all other engagements. Well, that's true on the level of life in the United States. But if it's true on this level, how much more should it be true of us? That when the Lord issues a command to us, it cancels all other obligations and plans. You know, one of the big problems in the church today is that people simply do not respond to the Lord's authority. And this is most difficult in a democracy like ours, where we're trained to challenge our leaders and even feel that they are responsible to us, which they are. And so we take the commands of God and we say, well, if this seems right to me, I'll do it. And the moment we do that, we seize the authority from God and we become the sovereign. No, when he says do this, our responsibility is to do it. God has revealed himself over and over again in Scripture. And all we need to do is pick up on these revelations. God revealed himself in the living Word, Jesus Christ. God, who at various times and in various ways revealed himself to the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, the writer to the Hebrews said. And Jesus Christ himself is the greatest revelation of the person and character of God. And we find all these things that we have observed about God coming through in the life of Jesus in the Gospels. How he is the sovereign. That even nature responds to his commands. That he is the all-powerful one. That he is the everlasting one. He helps us to appreciate these things about our God probably easier than if we would just read these characteristics off the pages of the Old Testament. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants a relationship with you and with me. And he wants it so much that he gave his own Son as a sacrifice for us. There is a picture, a huge picture, hanging on the wall of St. Paul's Cathedral in London, England. It's a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, and at the bottom of the picture, it says, "This is how God loves the world." If we ever doubt the love of God, we can go back to Calvary, and we should be convinced of it. Every revelation of God in Scripture is significant. Did you realize that God revealed himself 9 separate times to Abraham? He revealed himself 2 times to Isaac, 7 times to Jacob, 2 times to Joseph. Every one of those self-revelations of God to the patriarchs are very, significant and important for us. In coming to know our God. And when we know him, when we welcome that revelation, fellowship develops and we find ourselves thinking like God thinks, concerned about the things that God is concerned about. And we enter into conversation with him. Prayer is our side of a conversation with God. And just as it's impossible for people to maintain intimate relationships with one another without talking to each other, so it's impossible for us if we don't talk to God. And that's what prayer is. It's talking to God. communicating with him. God revealed himself many different ways and times to Israel. We could go on and on with this, but we've said enough. God longs for our fellowship. He has created us for fellowship. He redeemed us for fellowship. He revealed himself to have fellowship with us. And the purpose of prayer is fellowship with God. It's not to inform a God who knows everything anyway. That isn't why we tell him things. It's to have fellowship with him. To talk to our friend who wants to interact with us. I was teaching a Sunday school class in our church and making the point that we should look for God as we study the scriptures, and an adult couple in the class got the point, and they went home and they shared this with their small son, and his response was, "But he's so silent. We talk to him, but he never talks to us." Well, he does talk to us in the scriptures. That's his side of the conversation. If we don't listen to what he has to say in scripture, we shouldn't be surprised if he doesn't have much, if he doesn't listen much to what we say. It breaks down when we don't have a two-way dialogue. Prayer is the incredible privilege that God has given us to enter into fellowship with him, to bring his will to pass in the world. That's what we do in prayer. We bring his will to pass in the world. We can influence God through prayer. Tomorrow night we're going to talk a little more about God changing his mind. Those references in the Old Testament that talk about God responding to the prayers of people by relenting, by changing his mind, by taking a different course of action as a result of the prayers of people. How can we become more prayerful and more powerful? By cultivating a deeper relationship with God, by getting to know him better. We try and do this with our spouses, and it's almost automatic if you are married for a long period of time that you do get to know each other. But it's not automatic in the Christian life with our relationship with the Lord. We have to pursue it. We have to seek it. We have to look for it. We have to gain a growing appreciation of what kind of a person God is. And when we get to know him and his gracious desire to know us, we're going to enter into a relationship with him that produces prayer. We can't help talking to him. We can't help sharing our concerns with him, our personal needs, the needs of others, his concerns as he has revealed these in scripture. How can we cultivate a deeper relationship with God? By studying the Word of God with a view to getting to know him better. So I would suggest that as you pursue your Bible study, you pray and ask the Lord to help you to appreciate him more as you do that. Not just find out how to solve this problem or how to deal with that situation, but Lord, help me to understand you better. Help me to get to know you. Our relationship with God is absolutely basic in the Christian life. D.L. Moody used to say, the only way to keep a broken vessel full is to keep it under the faucet. And we're all crackpots. We leak a lot. And we need a constant infusion of God's self-revelation to us. And this will help us appreciate Him more and more. Prayer is the abundant fruit of a vital relationship with God. So cultivate it. You wouldn't be here this evening if you weren't interested in this. And I trust that you will pursue it. Show me a prayer warrior, and I'll show you a person who has a vital relationship with God. It doesn't come from making New Year's resolutions. It comes from appreciating God. We love Him because He first loved us. He who loves little has been forgiven little. He who loves much has been forgiven much. We've all been forgiven so much. May we appreciate it more and more. Father, we are grateful for Your outreaching love to us. So often we are tempted to think that You are remote and disinterested, when all the time You are reaching out to draw us closer to Yourself. Thank You for the relationship of intimacy that You can facilitate in our lives, can produce in it. We pray that each one of us will grow in our appreciation of You, and that consequently we will share Your heart more and more and manifest that through our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our purpose is to lift up the Lord by living out the Word, loving one another, and leading others to Christ. Be sure to visit us on the web at www.srbible.org or come visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road, Santa Rosa, California, 95409. You can also give us a call at 707-538-2385.